Well, I know that you know, certainly, we're, because of my former comments, we are going to look at the first 11 verses of the final chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. You will remember that the book itself is merely, I say merely, was a letter written to those at the church at Thessalonica. And we are so grateful for its inclusion in the canonicity of Scripture. We have here a letter that was written first to encourage, to exhort Paul's first converts, and yet it did a great deal more than that. And we would be impoverished if we did not have the truth that it contains, because it is here in this book a truth that was not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It is indeed a New Testament revelation. That truth is that God is going to take out of this world all who are His. And I believe personally that it's going to occur prior to the event that the Bible calls the tribulation. I am a pre-tribulation rapture person. There are some that are mid-trib and some that are post-trib. But I'm just not in that camp. I don't hold it against those who are. They will have to answer for their own ignorance later on. No. The first time we learned of this truth, though, believe it or not, we just sometimes read the words from Jesus and we skip right over it and don't realize He actually was talking about the rapture. First time we heard it was in the upper room, and Jesus said this to His disciples: I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus was talking about coming again and receiving the church to Himself. I like that word Himself in the verse because of something we looked at last week. The Apostle Paul developed the truth more fully, obviously. And you may remember as we read this in chapter 4, these were the words that I read. It's in verse 16, and it said this: For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. In the upper room, Jesus said to the disciples, I will come back and receive you unto myself. So I have no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus is coming back, as we learned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the clouds, in the air, to receive to Himself all who are His at His coming. We learned this truth, and I'm going to give it to you in order. Jesus is personally coming for His church. He is coming in the clouds. Those who are already sleeping when He comes will arise first, and then they will be followed by those who remain and are then also caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And then He said, comfort one another with these words. So as we move then to chapter 5 this morning, under this banner, the Lord's coming, a sanctified truth, I want to remind all of us that there is no chapter break in the original text. See, we always say, turn to such and such a book, chapter so-and-so and verse so-and-so. That didn't exist when this was first written. Therefore, we have to understand that although we're looking at chapter 5 this morning, there was no such thing. And the first word in chapter 5, verse 1, is the word but, a conjunction which links the truth that I just went over verbally with what Paul is now about to say regarding believers. So when we look at it, we have to understand that it really starts out like this. He has just said, the Lord is coming in the cloud. We're going to meet him in the air. We will be with him forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But as to the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need of anything to be written to you. That makes more sense, does it not? We can understand that this is going to happen, but the timing of that, he is saying, you have no need that I write. Why was there no need for him to write to them? Because he'd already explained it to them. He said, I don't need to go over the same ground with you again. And when he speaks of times and seasons, he uses two special words that are important. And I want to give you a spoiler alert. I'm going to tell you right now what 5:1 through 11 says. Spoiler alert. The verses before us today climax in the truth that those who are going to be caught up from chapter 4 are also going to miss the wrath of the tribulation. And that's what these two are saying back to back. The simple key to understanding this and not being confused about it is to look at the pronouns. Let me give you an example. Paul speaks of, in chapter 5, two groups. The first group is defined with these pronouns. They are I, ye, you, yourselves, we, and us. That group represents the believers. The second group, the pronouns used to describe them are they, them, and others. That group, as Dr. John Phillips said so cute, he said, the first group are candidates for the rapture, and the second group are going to miss it. Saints and sinners. Saints are to be caught up and away. Those left, the sinners, will be destined to be caught by the wrath of God. So Paul begins this section in 5 with a word of explanation. And the use of those pronouns is going to help us see the difference between the saints and the sinners. Or, as is on the board, some significant contrast between those two groups. He begins with the Lord's people, and he points out, number one, those people, the Lord's people, are directed by Scripture. By the way, have you ever heard people say that the Baptists are a people of the book? Heard that phrase before? I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Baptists try their very best to read, understand, and apply the Bible. Baptists are a people of the book. Paul was saying, so are all believers. They are directed in their lives by Scripture. And we know that he's going to refer here right now in verse 1 to a prior revelation. He wrote, but as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. This is kind of cute to me because of this. Do y'all remember when we were in chapter 4 in verse 13, Paul had said to the people at Thessalonica, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Oh, blah, blah, blah. That's when Dr. McGee quit. You can just about write it down that anytime Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, they were ignorant. And that's why he covered back in 4 the issue of the rapture. Here in verse 1 of 5 is a complete opposite. He says, I don't have to write to you about this. You already know. So at some time in their life, there had been a prior revelation that they had understood the times and the seasons. Now, what are those words and what do they mean and why did he use them? Let's cover times first. The word for times here, it's a word that, well, we translate it today in our time. We translate it as dispensations. We're not talking about a day. We're talking about a big block of time as God has ordained things. It's a dispensation. For example, we are currently in the time of grace. That is a time of dispensation. That time is going to close when the rapture occurs. And we're going to be into a time of God's wrath leading into the millennium. That's another dispensation. So when he says here, I don't have to tell you about the times. You know what time you're living in. We should know what time we are living in. But when he gets to the word seasons, he is talking about the characteristics that are present within that time. For example, they are identifiable characteristics. I want to give you some of the age that we're now in. Identifiable characteristics, features, highlights, and signs that mark the times we're in. You'll recognize this immediately. Rebirth of the state of Israel. 1948. Important. Important. The persistent and increasing hatred of the Jews, anti-Semitism, that we are currently seeing in this nation. The growth of a pornographic society. The acceptance and promotion of a sodomite society. I have never seen anything like it. Personally, I believe it's going to become a leading reason that God closes down finally and says, I'm coming. I've had it. One other one. The failure of the professing church to profess the word. with conviction. In other words, people profess to be a church member, profess even to be a believer, but when it comes time to stand on the word and say, no, that's wrong. It's not what God says. We're shrinking from that. All of these that I've just read are characteristics. They are seasons of the times that are going on. Paul felt no need to cover all of that ground again, so he said there in verse 1, you got no need for me to do that. I've already taught you. That's basically what he's saying. So after looking at a prior revelation, he then points them in verse 2 to a perfect revelation. He says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, as a reminder, we've covered this before. As a reminder, the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day as we think of days. The day of the Lord is an extended period of time. I believe it begins immediately the day after rapture and includes not only the seven-year tribulation, but also the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth. That is the day of the Lord. Following that, there's a day of God, and that is the eternal state. But that's where I am in my own understanding, and if I'm wrong, I apologize to you. But that's where I am in my study, in my thinking about this phrase called the day of the Lord. Paul says, that time, that day of the Lord, will come like a thief in the night. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, Paul says that the Thessalonians knew perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. How does the thief come? Unexpectedly, right? Comes unexpectedly. When people are asleep or preoccupied with other things. The way a pickpocket works a lot of times, he'll have a shim, they'll bump into you and spin you around, the pickpocket will do the stealing, two of them working together, and the thief will have taken your money. Well, he said, you know perfectly well that's the way it's going to happen. Y'all listen to me a moment, please. The Lord Jesus does not come like a thief to the church. He's already told us he's coming. He says, look for me. I'm coming. And when I do, he says, I'm going to shout. He's not talking about the church here. The church is looking for his coming, anticipating his coming. In fact, we call his coming, it's in Titus, we call it the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. He's already told us about it. So saints are directed by Scripture, and sinners are going to be deluded by Satan. Verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. In other words, after the rapture, those left behind will experience the wrath of God. The hearts of those who are left on the earth will be filled with terror when suddenly the sealed judgments will begin. Evidenced by, here are the characteristics of the sealed judgments: false Christs, wars, famines, pestilences, persecutions, all of which dwarf those things which have also happened in prior history. It'll be at a different level that man has never seen before. In fact, Jesus said, if these things were not cut short, no man would survive. But notice, if you will, at that verse 3, the change in pronouns. Did you see it? Destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains, and they will not escape. I have done this in my Bible, and I recommend this to you. Take two different colored highlighters, and in these verses 1 through 11, one color represents I, ye, you, yourselves, so on. And the other color in your Bible highlight the word they, them, and others. It'll make perfect sense as we look at it together. So the seal judgments will happen, and they will not escape. The seal judgments will be followed by the trumpet judgments, resulting in a world that is ruled by Satan. Now, it won't all be terrible. Do you remember the period of time during which the Antichrist will delude the nations? The Antichrist will be revealed. Initially, he will bring order out of chaos. The world will hail him as one who is imbued with political and economic genius. And at long last, they will be saying, ha, finally, peace and safety. But they will be deceived. At the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year pact with Israel, the Antichrist will move to rule the world. He'll put his image in the holy place and demand to be worshipped, and demand that people have his mark on their forehead or hand, and the remaining Jewish remnant and the converts from the 144,000 witnesses will refuse. And when they do, there will become a Holocaust that will make Nazi Germany's Holocaust look like kindergarten. The death of those who refuse, both Jew and saved Gentiles, will be unbelievable. And the Antichrist will seek to exterminate them and crush all resistance to his world power. It'll be a bloodbath. I want you to notice that in verse 3, you do not find the words we, nor do you find the word us. You find they and them. But the Antichrist will have planned without God, won't he? And so the vials are next. We've had the seals and we've had the trumpets and the vials, the worst of all. The bowls will be poured out upon mankind. It'll result not only in physical disasters, but it'll also result in the destruction of the false religious system, which the Bible calls a harlot, because it's been unfaithful. God's ultimate victory over the beast, the false prophet, and the kings of the earth who sided with them will then usher in the millennium. I know that is a very, very brief summary. But there's one other contrast. Not only was there the contrast of the word, but there's a contrast of the spirit. Not only are believers those who follow the scripture, but those two groups are also contrasted in the difference in their spirit. Let me show that to you. The first condition of our spirit, Paul mentions in verse 4. He says, our condition is different from them. Look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. In other words, there's a marked difference between the nature and the destiny of a believer compared to the nature and the doom of unbelievers. The condition is different. It has to do with our spirit. Our character is different. Look at verse 5, please. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Y'all, Jesus himself said of himself, I am the light of the world. Therefore, if we are in him, we are sons of light and sons of the day. That is not true of unbelievers. We became children of light the moment that you became a Christian. When you became a Christian, you became a son or daughter of the light. So your character is different. Your condition is different. Your character is different. And thirdly, your conduct is different. Verse 6. So then, that could have been therefore. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Now, last week, I pointed out that the word sleep is a metaphorical use to mean dead or deaf. That is not the same word here. This word has for sleep has to do with indifference. Let us not be indifferent to what's going on in verse 6. As others do. There's that pronoun again, others. See the contrast between us and others? But let us be alert and sober. I love the word for others here because the word is loipos, loipos. But here's why it's interesting. It means the remaining one, or in plural, it means the rest of mankind. It can also be translated those that are without. It fits in perfectly, does it not, with the description of the rapture. There will be those that are without while others are taken up. And there's also a contrast here between us and them regarding our behavior. And he's first going to look at the behavior of lost people in verse 7. The behavior of lost people. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. The word for sleep is katheuta. It occurs 22 times in the Bible. Rarely used of death. See, it's not like that other word. Rarely used. The word suggests deliberateness, on purpose, a choice that they make to do what? To be indifferent toward the things of God. You see that word sleep there? Just indifferent. And to get drunk instead of being sober. one who is asleep is not aware of what's going on, but one who is drunk is not able to properly respond to what's going on. You don't have your mental faculties with you. Having spoken of the lost people first in verse 7, he speaks of his people now in verse 8. But since we, see the pronoun change? But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice the three virtues there that Paul uses. I hope they remind us that a war is raging, for he has taken here three words of the armor of God, see, and applied them. By the way, just let me say a word publicly about this. About 4 months ago, John and Gail Rawls gave me a statue about this big with a sword of the armor of God. A man standing there with the helmet, the sword, the breastplate, everything, the shoes, the whole nine yards. It's on my desk when I study. I'm very grateful to y'all for that. Paul takes three of those right here in this verse. The breastplate protects your heart and my heart of faith and love. And the helmet protects a head of wisdom. In other words, our thoughts should be protected from the enemy's thoughts. Our helmet can send the arrows of his thoughts a different direction. Finally, Paul says, there's also some significant contrast in our conclusions. I'll tell you the first one, you're going to all love it. It's in verse 9. This contrast is, there is going to be for Christian people a great escape from all of the woes that I mentioned earlier. Those pouring out of those vials. It's in 9 and 10. Look at this great escape, y'all. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will be together with him. I had the opportunity about a year ago to talk with a young man who said, we're going through the tribulation. There's no doubt about it. He said, because God said, here in this world, you will have tribulation. I said, stop. Stop. Here in this world, you'll have tribulation. We're going to be taken out of this world. And he's not talking about tribulation here. He's talking about wrath. The pent-up wrath of the holy God is finally going to be unleashed on mankind. And it's a well-deserved wrath. Just thinking about a few of the things that I covered earlier today. It's a well-deserved wrath. So I do not believe we are going through it. Here's another verse, 9 and 10, that says that. For God has not destined us for wrath. He didn't say tribulation. He said wrath. In the world, you will have tribulation. You think Judy and I liked it a couple of months ago when we came in and the air conditioner had frozen up and overflowed? It was only $35,000. That's all. I call that tribulation. It wasn't God's wrath. You think we liked it a short while later. I bet it wasn't 3 weeks. Had to buy a washer and dryer. That's tribulation. Help me. But that's not wrath. We've got to understand God's word, y'all. But he says what he means, and he means what he says. And we need to spend more time understanding it. Well, that's why I believe we're not going through it. You're talking about timing. Let me close on this note. God's timing of the rapture, it'll be in time to save all who are alive at that time, even those who have previously died and are asleep. He's going to raise us up, and those get raised up first. And then those that are left, they're obviously faster because they're going to catch up with those in the air. You want some evidence of that? Think about this, seriously. Enoch was caught up in the rapture before the antediluvian wickedness of the world came to a head. Noah was in the ark before the judgment of the waters fell. Lot was removed from Sodom and Gomorrah before the brimstone came. And the church will be removed from this earth before the end time judgments. Not only will there be an escape from these woes, but there will also be, for Christian people, an escape from worry. Look at verse 11. Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore, he's summing it up, therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Folks, it is beyond me. It defies logic how one can think that we're going to go through the tribulation and yet we're going to comfort one another with these words. Have you thought about that? Oh, man, when those vials get you, and before that, those trumpets, man, when they get blown. And before that, you just wait until all of those other things start happening. And we have pestilences and sores all over our body. And when all that water turns to blood, we're going to comfort one another with those words? It just doesn't make sense. It defies logic. And God means what he says. And so Paul says, comfort one another with these truths. Edify. What does edify mean? It means to build a building. It means to build up. Or in other words, Christian people need to build up other Christian people with these truths. You got a lot of people attending churches today who believe wholeheartedly that they're going through the tribulation. They're going to be comforted by that. You got to be kidding me. I don't want to be there, do you? You'll never get a cool drink of water again because the seas and the rivers will be turned to blood. Well, I'd rather us comfort one another. And that's what this book does for me. It comforts me to know that I and you are held in his hand. Not a one of us will be overlooked nor forgotten. Everyone who is his will be brought along. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, Terry, what about those that have been cremated? So what? That ain't nothing for our God. What about those that have been scattered into the sea somewhere? So what? God's going to bring us all back together. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us what that new body is going to look like. We may go there next, but we may do 2 Thessalonians. Because he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians coming for us in the air. But in 2 Thessalonians, he's talking about coming back to reign on the earth. Be a great follow-up to this. We'll see how the Lord leads as we go into the future. I hope you have a wonderful week. And I look forward to being with you, Lord willing, next week. And now, Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's words. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Help us lock these things in our minds and live like it on a day-to-day basis. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.